Welcome to our sermon series, Faith Over Fear. Today, we dive into the scriptures to see how we can be empowered to live by faith.
2 weeks ago, we started preaching messages on prayer. And we call the sermon series, Ask. And it's based on Luke chapter 11, where Jesus told his disciples, ask and what will happen to you, you will receive. Seek and what will happen, you'll find. Knock the door and what will happen. So yes, Jesus confidently and with authority told his disciples, ask and you will receive. That's a promise. Seek and you will find what you're seeking. Knock and the door will be open to you. That is a promise from Jesus. And if Jesus has promised it, then we need to take him at his word. Because our God is a promise keeper. Sometimes I fail to make promises. But God never, I do make promises from time to time. But I sometimes fail to fulfill promises. But God never fails to fulfill any of the promises that he makes. And when we started teachings on prayer, we looked at what prayer is all about. What is prayer? Because remember, Jesus told his disciples, this is how you ought to pray. Our Father who is where? In heaven. Hallowed be your name. And then last week, we talked about when God seems silent. And the key word there is seems. When seemingly God is quiet, what happens? Do you give up? Do you give up praying? Do you stop praying? Do you walk away from God? Do you turn your back on God? No, you don't. We should not. Because even when it seems God is silent, God is still at work. He's working behind the scenes. Oh, he's working in our lives. Sometimes when God seems silent, God is preparing us for something that he has in store for us. So God is never silent the way we think he is silent. And may I also say that even when God does not answer our prayers the way we want, God has us in his best interests. God will never give us anything that will destroy us because he's a good father. Today, as we conclude teachings on prayer, I want us to look at a component of prayer, something that, you know, we should do as we pray, something we should practice, we should engage in as we pray, and that is fasting. I know some people, when they hear the word fasting, they switch off. I'm not talking about you. But I know the people out there, not in here, who, when they hear the word, the term fasting, they switch off because they don't like that word. Because that word has implications. And the implication that it has is that you will have to do without something that is dear to you, that you enjoy, that you like. But anyway, fasting was practiced in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is there. We see it as something that the Jews practiced. But also in the New Testament church, we see fasting practiced. For example, in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, Nehemiah, on hearing the news of the destruction of Jerusalem from his cousin Hananiah and his companions, who visited him in Susa, the Persian capital then, he prayed and fasted because he was heartbroken over the state, the condition of Jerusalem. In Daniel chapter 9, we see Daniel turning his face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and making pleas for mercy from God with fasting. Why? It's because Daniel had read in the book of Jeremiah that the Israelites would be in captivity for 70 years. Oh, it moved his heart. And the reason they would be in captivity, and it happened, they were in captivity for 70 years. The reason they were taken into captivity was because the children of Israel became rebellious against God. And so Daniel, interceded for his people and repented on their behalf by praying and fasting. In Acts chapter 13, verse 3, there were some prophets at the church in Antioch who were praying and fasting. And while praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Specifically, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have planned for them." And then in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, Barnabas and Saul, and Paul rather, they are appointed leaders in different churches where the churches existed. And they decided to commit those men, the elders of the church, to the Lord through prayer and fasting, because the work that they were going to do was very, very important. So fast, these are examples of the practice of fasting, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So fasting is not something that the church, the modern church, the church of today came up with recently. It is a practice that we see in the Bible. Now, what does Jesus say about fasting? But before we read what Jesus says about fasting, I want to underscore, I want to emphasize, I want to stress that you cannot fast without praying. If you fast without praying, you have only chosen to be on a hunger strike voluntarily. You've only decided to be on a hunger strike. All right? Fasting must be accompanied by prayer. So it's not just being on a diet. Dieting. Is that what they call it? Dieting. You know, to shrink. No, not to shrink, but to become lean. All right, all because you don't like that food. So what does Jesus say about prayer? And it is in Matthew chapter 9 from verse 14 and 17. And I will read in the New King James Version. Then the disciples of John came to him, to Jesus, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will do what? They will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Well, as I've already said, fasting was something that the Jews practiced. And so it is something that the disciples of John the Baptist, also practiced. Now, the disciples of John fasted as expression of their mourning for sins, their sins and the sins of the people. But also they fasted as expression of mourning in preparation for the coming of the Messiah, because Israel looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And so they come to Jesus and say, "Look, Jesus, we've never seen your disciples fasting. They keep eating and eating and eating and eating while we and the Pharisees are fasting. What is wrong with your disciples? Haven't you taught them the importance of fasting?" Hey, Jesus, tell us. Jesus says, listen to me. Right now, because I am with them, I am the bridegroom. All right, I'm with them. They don't need to fast. But the day will come when they will fast, when I'm taken away. People who are married here, you know it. On the day of your wedding, that's not the day to mourn. That's not the day to cry. That's not the day to put on sackcloth. You know what I'm talking about? That's not the day to appear shabby, all right? I mean, no. It's a day of rejoicing. It's a day of celebration. It's a day of dancing. You know what I'm talking about? Slightly over a month ago, I waited a couple here. I officiated the ceremony. By the way, I'm also a reverend. Just in case you think I am licensed to wed people, and if I've wedded you and somebody is giving you trouble, questioning the legality, the legitimacy of your wedding, you bring them to me and I will pull out my certificate. Okay, that's off topic. I know what I'm talking about. But I remember on that day, so we were two pastors who were doing the wedding. So my colleague told the people, it's now time for us to welcome the groom. And the groom walked in majestically. And he sat right, he stood right there with these, you know, the man. What's the name of the man? What's the title of the man who accompanies the groom? Best man, yes. Thank you for helping me. And then the bridesmaids also entered. And finally, it was time for the bride to walk in. And I tell you, the ululating, I think that's how we pronounce that word, not ululating. The ululating went a notch higher. It happens on wedding days when the bride enters, walks in. I tell you, the excitement goes to another level. So the bride stood here, and we told the gentleman, it's now time for you to walk where your bride is and receive her. And he walked like a confident lion that had just caught a precious animal. Now, she was not an animal, but you know what I'm talking about. All right. And of course, the ceremony went on, and there was that moment. Woo, that moment, because I am licensed, when I had to declare with the authority, I said, what do we say? I declare you, yes, I've remembered. You didn't remind me. Yes, there's a lot going on in my mind. Whoa. But the Holy Spirit is a good Holy Spirit. It's reminding me what I said. I said, I now declare you husband and wife, and the people, those whom God has joined together, let no one and let nothing put asunder. Oh, that's the King James Version English. Let no one or nothing separate. I'm interpreting. In the modern English. Well, that, I tell you, that was the climax of the ceremony. Because I had the power to say, no, you're not going to become a husband and wife. This was just a rehearsal. Listen, Jesus was saying, look, Israel looked forward to me, the bridegroom. I am here. Therefore, because I'm here physically, the disciples don't need to fast. But a day will come when I will be taken away and they will need to fast. Listen to me. Jesus is not present here on earth physically, but is present in us by his Holy Spirit. And we connect with Jesus by his Holy Spirit through prayer and fasting. Jesus is real, even though we don't see him with our naked eyes. But Jesus is real. He lives in us, and he is with us, and he is for us. Let me encourage someone this morning. That's why we sang that song here, that there is no wall that he will not kick down. Come on, a wall speaks of obstacles, hindrances. That there is no lie that he will not tear down. That there is, what else? There's no shadow he will not light up. And what else? There's no mountain that Jesus will not climb. Maybe right now you feel like there is a mountain before you. Jesus is able to climb that mountain and show you the way. In fact, he demolishes mountains. But he also talks about the wine. New wine and old wine. You can't put the new wine in the old wineskin. All right? You need to put the new wine in the new wineskin. Let go the old wine and let go the old wineskin. What is that talking about? It talks about the new covenant and the old covenant. The old way of relating to God was through obedience to the law. But the new way of relating to God is by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. That's how we become sons and daughters of God. When we put our faith in Jesus and we become followers of Christ, we become sons and daughters of God, rather. And I thought that some people wanted to clap. Please, you clap, not to me, but to Jesus. Listen to me. You don't need a priest as the channel through which you go to God, you approach God. You don't need someone else to be a link between you and God. Hey, you have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. Yes, you do. You don't need to obey the law to be a son of God. Now, the law is good, but we are not made righteous. We are not put right with God by obeying through obedience to the law. No, we are made right with God when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, when we follow Jesus Christ, when we say, Jesus, come into my life, take charge of my life. I submit to you as the Lord of my life and as the King of my life. Some of you are saying, hey, where is this man that passionate this morning? Well, it's not natural passion. Let me tell you where it comes from. It's because I know what Jesus has done for me. It's because I know who Jesus is to me. Listen to me. I know what Jesus has done in my life. And I know that Jesus is not only my hope. Jesus is your hope as well. That is why we ought to connect with Jesus through prayer and fasting. So let me go on. What's the definition of fasting? How do we define it? See, generally speaking, to fast is to abstain from food, either wholly or partially, completely or partially. And there's some scriptures that show us that, you know, you can fast completely. You can fast by abstaining from food and or drink completely or partially. The examples, I will mention some examples here. Esther, in chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, you know, the children of Israel are in captivity, and you know, in one incident, there's an official of the Persian kingdom who accused the children of Israel of plotting to overthrow the Persian king and his kingdom and take over the kingdom. And so the king was advised to issue a decree, you know, to massacre. You think about it, massacre all the Jews in the Persian kingdom. And so Mordecai, the cousin of Esther, remember Queen Esther, you know, advises her to do something about it. And so she mobilizes the people, the Jews, to pray and fast for 3 days without drinking, without eating. And I tell you what, God heard their prayer. God saw their humility. And what happened? God came to their rescue. All right? What else? Also in Daniel, in chapter 10, verse 2 and 3, Daniel chose not to eat delicacies like meat and drink wine. And he didn't also anoint himself because he wanted to humble himself before the Lord. All right? So that is partial fasting. And then, of course, in Luke, Jesus, you know, was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert, and where he fasted for 40 days and he did not eat anything. In fact, I assume that he did not also drink anything. And of course, after fasting for 40 days, the devil then comes to Jesus to tempt him and says, hey, I know you're hungry. You're very hungry. It's a reality. Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus tells the devil, he told the devil off. Sometimes we need to tell the devil off with the scriptures. Not so. We don't call him stupid. Sometimes people call the devil, you're stupid. You're mad. No, no, no. We tell him off with the scriptures. Jesus said, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Now, biblical fasting is partially or wholly abstaining from food and or drink for a specific amount of time in order to focus your attention on seeking God. That's what it is. You set time aside and you abstain from food and drink, either wholly, completely, or partially, so that you focus your attention on God. That's why fasting is not just a religious ritual. Come on now. It's not just a religious duty that we do, that we fulfill. I want to say this. Fasting ought to flow out of our relationship with God. We do without food. We do without drink. The things that we love here in Uganda, in Kampala specifically, people love the pork joints. People love pork. That's all right. Pork could be your favorite. That's fine. Provided you don't overindulge. You don't overeat pork because it can be dangerous. But you eat pork. Some people, cork is so, you love cork. Now, don't overdrink cork. Some people love chicken. That's your favorite meat. Some, like me, fish. You give me fish, I'll be so excited. All right, so when I come to your home, okay, by invitation, okay. Some people, it's rice, whatever it is. Some people, like you from the UK, are they burgers? I think that's the US that loves burgers. I don't know. Whatever it is. Sorry? Chicken, yeah, and turkeys. Yes, turkey. Hey, when you set aside those things and you focus your attention on God, you're telling God, food is not as important as you to me. You're saying, God, this drink, this cork here is not as important as you to me, because God is the one who sustains us. God is the one who watches over us. Come on now. God is the one who keeps us healthy. Hey, listen to me. We can do without food. We can do without drink. We can do without sex. We can do without education. We can do without friends. But we will never and never do without God. We cannot. So, because God is everything to us, is our hope, is our help, is our provider, is our healer, is our guide, is our refuge, is our fortress, is our shield, is our defender, because of who he is to us, we will be willing to let go of food for a moment and seek him. My God, I feel like stopping here, but let me go on. Listen, you can fast as an individual. You can fast as a family. You can fast as friends. You can fast as a small group. You can fast as a work team. You know, as a team in your organization. You know what I'm talking about? You can fast. But we there are times when we also fast as a church. We organize prayer and fasting seasons. Listen. You see, fasting is not a demonstration of how spiritual and godly you are. Was, as I said, simply a religious observance. It's to be an expression of your intense longing for God, for God to be revealed in your life. That's why fasting is among the spiritual disciplines, because it positions you to experience God. It does. It's not something we do because someone else is doing it. And this is what John Piper, American pastor, but also Christian writer, says about fasting. This is the essence of Christian fasting. We ache and yearn and fast to know more and more of all that God is for us in Jesus. But only because he has already laid hold of us. And he is drawing us ever forward and upward into all of the fullness of God. Our motivation for fasting should be, I want to know God. I want to know God more. I want to experience God more. I want to experience God. I want to see the hand of God work in my life, in my family, in my organization, in my community, in this city, and in this nation. That should be our motivation. We used to sing a song here. It's a hymn. As the deer panteth. Hey, again, that's King James Version, English. Panteth for water, so my soul longs after you. Are you longing for God? Hey, is your desire for God greater than the desire for anything else? Is your passion for Jesus to know God? Is it greater than your passion for anything else? Hey, are you drawn to seek God, to know God more than anything? That's the question I leave you with. So, what then, how do we practice fasting, the practice of fasting? One, you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Be led by the Holy Spirit. You don't copy and paste, okay? Because Calvin Oule fasts. He has fasted 21 days. Now, I'm also going to fast 21 days. Because Philip Mugerwa has fasted 40 days, I'm also going to fast 40 days. And then it becomes a competition. You're competing. Who is who when it comes to fasting? That's not the point. Remember, Jesus was led into the wilderness, into the desert, where he fasted for how many days? For 40 days. Being led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit might lead you to fast one day, 2 days, 3 days a week, 21 days, or even 40. But now, when you fast 40 days, you need to eat something. Please, never be deceived that you'll go without food and drink for 40 days. You will be digging your own grave. We will send you to heaven. Also, may I say, how long you fast doesn't matter, but it is the sincerity of your heart. That's what matters, not how long. All right? And what else should I say about how we practice fasting? Listen, you need to look normal. Be a normal person. Before I make a comment on that, Jesus said, and when you fast, meaning it's expected of the disciples of Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then, because Jesus himself fasted, we copy, we imitate the example of Jesus, then we also need to fast. When you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled, shabby, ungroomed. So people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face. I'm also going to add there, put on the deodorant. Chew mint, all right, to freshen your breath. I'm adding, that's now your Ule version, okay? Comb your hair, wash your face. Then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. So be normal. You don't need to show people that you're fasting, you know, by not putting on nice clothes when you're going to work. That's, you know, you shouldn't. You know, you don't need. Listen, there's some people who want to show everybody I'm fasting this, and when people are greeting them, say, the burden of the Lord is heavy on my heart. The burden of the Lord. Listen. You be normal. You go about your work normally, but you know you're connecting with God. You're abstaining from food for a season. You know what I'm talking about. All right. You smell nice. Smell normal. Okay. You buy, if you have bought your Christian deal, whatever they call it, you know, you spray it over your body and I've talked about mint, all of the things. Wear your shoes. You don't need to walk barefoot. So people know, wow, this is a very serious man of God. This is a very serious woman of God. That's a show. And people will say, whoa, whoo. Matthew, just in case you don't know what Matthew is Matthew. Matthew is a spiritual man. Whoa, Zipporah, Zip is a spiritual woman. You've already received your reward. You know, commendation from people. Then I've talked about this. Hey, you need to spend time with God. And I don't need to make another comment on that because it's about praying, seeking God. Because if you cannot find time to pray, then you go on eating. You know, just eat. Don't need to waste your time, you know, saying to yourself, I'm fasting when you cannot pray, all right? The other thing is fasting is rewarded. God rewards fasting. God, before we even utter anything to God, He knows what is going on in our hearts. God sees the cry of our hearts for Him, to know Him, to experience Him, to see His power at work in our lives. And so when we set time aside to seek God by fasting and praying, God rewards our devotion to Him. God takes note of it. Friends, let me give you examples of the people who fasted and prayed in the Bible, and God had their prayer. God took note of their fasting. In the book of Jonah, the people of Nineveh humbled themselves with fasting and repentance, and God's judgment did not come on them. Instead, they received God's mercy. Yes. And talking about Esther, I've already talked about, you know, the fasting that happened, that the Jews engaged in because their lives were at stake. They were going to be destroyed, let me tell you. They were going to be, the Persians, especially Haman. Haman, one of the Persian officials, one of the officials in the kingdom of Persia, was determined to eliminate the Jews because he viewed them as a threat. But I tell you, when they called on the name of Jesus through prayer and fasting, God came to their rescue. I said it a while ago. I'm repeating it for emphasis. I want to bring it home. One day, I mean, you can read that story in Matthew chapter 17. So Jesus was up on a mountain, and where He was transfigured, His appearance was transformed. And of course, when He came down from the mountain, He met a gentleman whose son was suffering from seizures. And He had taken the son to the disciples. And the disciples failed to cast out the demon behind seizures. So He brings him to Jesus, and Jesus casts out, He delivers the boy from the bondage of seizures. So then the disciples went to Jesus privately. They were very wise not to embarrass themselves. They said, Jesus, how come when we tried to do it, it didn't happen? In fact, it got worse. Jesus said, this kind cannot go without prayer and fasting. Friends, listen to me. There are times when you need to pray and fast because there are some bondages in your life, some bondages that are holding your family captive. Some bondages that are holding your community captive. There are some bondages, ladies and gentlemen, that are holding this nation captive that require prayer and fasting. I'm telling you the truth. It could be that the devil is oppressing you through curses that were spoken over you. It could be a habit that you have prayed about and it's not going away. And you're in the bondage of it. It could be premature death in your family. It could be barrenness. It could be that whatever you try to do, you never succeed in it. Let me tell you, sometimes it calls for prayer and fasting. And you will see your breakthrough. You will see your miracle. Now, I'm not saying we put our faith in fasting. No. Let me tell you, it's not about fasting, but it's about connecting with the God, with God Almighty through fasting. That's what it is. We don't put our faith in prayer. Fasting is not the formula. Prayer is not the formula. However, fasting and prayer are a channel through which we tap into the power of God. And let me tell you also, when it comes to growth, it's people who pray and fast. I'm telling you, if you don't want to be a mediocre Christian, you need to pray and fast sometimes so that you're on a fire for Jesus. My God. And when the devil sees you, the devil knows you're a dangerous disciple of Jesus Christ. You're a force to reckon with. It doesn't just happen. Yes, you're saved by God's grace. But to grow, there's something you've got to do to grow in Jesus Christ and to experience the power of God. Does this make sense to you? Is it making sense to you? If it is, can we give Jesus a hand clap of praise? God hears us when we call on Him through prayer and fasting. I remember, I'm ending with my own story. Worship team, come back. Before I share my own story, maybe you're here and there's sickness that has tormented you as an individual for years. God says to you, set time aside and seek me through prayer and fasting, and your miracle of healing will come. Now, I was in high school and I decided to take 2 days, set aside 2 days to pray and fast. It was not because someone coerced me. It's not because somebody manipulated me, you know, to do it. I had a longing to connect with God. I wanted to experience God. And I remember that as I was a high school student, and I was staying with a friend at the police barracks. You know, God is also at the police barracks. And on the last day of fasting, I remember it. It's as vivid as if it is happening now. At dawn, God appeared to me and spoke to me about what He had in store for me. He unveiled His purpose for me. He told me I would one day serve in the church. That is many years ago, and it has happened. You see what I'm doing today? It's in line with what God spoke to me. Listen to me. God speaks to people. When they focus their attention of God, they say, food, for now, I am not interested in you. I'm interested in knowing God, experiencing God. If it happened to me, it can happen to you as well. God has no favorites. God wants to do something in your life that will bring Him glory. God wants to do a significant thing in your life, in your family, at your workplace, so that His name is glorified. So everybody bow your head.
Thank you for listening. I hope this sets you up to choose well and excel in life. Tune in next time as we continue to explore the scripture and learn how we can overcome fear with our faith. For comments and feedback or counseling, write to connect@watotochurch.com.